That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. We proclaim that to eternal life, which was your Father, and you appear to us. We proclaim that to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Kids are invited to children's church. With your teacher, Miss Lori. I am Mr. Andrew, and I will be teaching the rest of you. Well, let's pray. Mighty God, thank you for so many things. We know that every good thing comes from you, and it is so humbling to receive the wealth of gifts that you give us, at least when we take the time to receive and take the time to observe all that we have been given. So we come before you with the hearts of thankfulness and gratitude, with a posture of humility to receive what you would have to say to us. So now may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. All right, bless. We are in the fifth and final week of our series on bless. We began with prayer. We have talked about listening with care and eating together. Last week we talked about serving with love, and this week we talk about sharing your story. This whole 5-week program, I don't know what it's called, initiative, I guess is what the PowerPoint says, the initiative, is to help us to be able to bear witness more faithfully and more effectively to the work of God in this world, to those around us, that we might share the good news in more practical ways, in ways that we just may have never thought of, like eating together. Maybe, oh, that's just something you do, but eating together is actually a way to welcome people into the kingdom. This morning we were talking about the prodigal son story and how this father throws this lavish party, slaughters the fattened calf in order to welcome his own wandering son back into the family and into the kingdom of God. Eating together is a powerful thing. Listening to people is a powerful thing. Hearing their stories, hearing where they are, it's a powerful thing. It builds relationship. It builds trust. It's so important because everybody needs to be listened to. And when we're not listened to, it's isolating and it can be lonely. So being a listening ear is being the good news of God in many ways to the people around us. But today we're talking about sharing your story. Because we all have a story. We may not have named our story yet. We may not have told our story yet, which makes it really hard to share our story. Because it's really easy to live day after day after day and not realize that you're living within a story. Just like it's easy to watch a movie and think, what was that about? And to not really know. And really, you know, some movies, there actually isn't. It wasn't about anything. But usually, there's an intent somewhere in that story. But we miss it. if we only listen with one ear. Just like we can miss out on the narrative, the point, the lessons of our own lives when we're just kind of thoughtlessly living day to day. But we all do have a story. We've all been compelled by the story of Jesus in some way. I think that's why you're here today. Somehow the story of Jesus has clicked. So I want to talk a little bit about that story and what it means for us sharing our stories in this world. And I want to begin with where the text begins, the story that Addison read for us from 1 John. And it begins by talking about something that we in the church call the incarnation. I know it's Mother's Day with flowers on the mind. I'm not talking about carnations. Hilarious, right? No, I'm talking about the incarnation. I'm talking about Jesus. This is basically what we celebrate at Christmas. The idea that God could somehow take on human flesh. That's what incarnation is. That God walked among us as one of us. Not just that God took a little vacation and walked around, I don't know, just as some sort of a ghost, but that the God of the universe somehow took on human flesh in the person of Jesus and came and walked among us. That's what incarnation is, okay? So that's what we're talking about. We're talking about how the transcendent becomes immanent. So I'm just going to teach you a bunch of vocabulary words today, if you don't mind. It doesn't matter if you remember the vocabulary words. What matters is what we're talking about. So, this passage talks about the transcendent, that which was from the beginning. That's a very transcendent thing, right? We know transcendent is something that's like above us, something that we don't quite get, right? Okay, we kind of overuse the word transcendent sometimes, probably because there's so many critics out there writing about music and food, and, you know, so they have a transcendent plate of food, and I've had some transcendent plates of food, but, you know, we overuse, and you know, just like awesome is a word that we overuse. It's like, oh, pepperoni, awesome. But awesome is really kind of a word that's supposed to be reserved for God and things that truly do inspire awe. And again, good pepperoni can inspire some things, but I don't know if awe is one of them. Indigestion, yes. Yeah. All right, before I go off the rails too much here, that which was from the beginning, this is a transcendent language. Something, this we proclaim at the end of verse 1, concerning the word of life. The word of life is something fairly transcendent. I know a lot of words, and I know the word life is a word, but when I'm talking about the word of life as a concept, I'm talking about something that is above me, the word of life. An eternal life with the Father, eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. So we're talking about this transcendent concept, this transcendent idea, the eternal life which was with the Father. That's something that is far above us, eternal life that was with the Father. But the whole idea of incarnation is that the transcendent, the stuff that is way above us that we would never interact with on accident on a day-to-day basis because, well, it operates on a different stratosphere than us, the transcendent, intentionally, with purpose, came down among us, became, in other words, immanent. You don't need to learn that word, but just know that that's what it means. So we take the things that are transcendent, the things that are from the beginning, the things that are eternal, and we hear verbs like heard, seen, looked at, touched, seen again, seen and heard. This passage has a lot of tactile, a lot of very physical, experiential words in it. And they're all related to the transcendent God, that which was from the beginning. So that somehow people, human persons, experience the transcendent God with their ears, their eyes, their hands. That is what Jesus brought. That is why Jesus is so significant. Part of the reason Jesus is so significant is because he took the transcendent, he took that which was eternal, and came into a body, came to earth, moved into the neighborhood so that people could actually hear, see, touch, break bread with him, experience life with him. That's a big deal. It's pretty central to the ministry of Jesus. His crucifixion and resurrection may not have been, well, resurrection probably wouldn't have happened, but his crucifixion wouldn't have been that big of a deal if he hadn't been God incarnate, right? If he was just some guy crucified, it would have been a great example, a great martyr. But it's the fact that he was actually the Son of God that means, oh, well, this is different than just somebody dying for a cause. This is the God of the universe. And so our job within this story of transcendent becoming immanent is to proclaim. And those are words we see a lot throughout these four short verses as well. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. That first verse, that which was from the beginning, the transcendent, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at with our hands and have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The God of heaven came to earth. We touched it. We saw it. We experienced it. And now we proclaim it. We testify to it. And in verse 4, we write this to make our joy complete. We proclaim, we testify, we write it down. Now, the incarnation was great and a wonderful experience for all those who got to walk the streets with Jesus 2,000 years ago and experience what it was like to talk to him, to hear his preaching, to see him face to face, to touch, to see, to hear in the ways that 1 John is talking about. For them, the incarnation was a very, very real thing. It was like, oh my gosh, God has become human, and here I am talking to him. Here I am seeing him. I got to hear him preach once, right? You have the stories of, my goodness, he came through town once, and I didn't actually see him, but I saw his footprints, and I gathered up some of the dust, and I keep it in a jar in my house, right? These are the sort of things that start to happen when Jesus' life takes off. But for us, we don't experience the incarnate Jesus in the same way that that first generation did, right? When we celebrate Christmas Eve every year, we don't have a literal, actual, physical baby in the manger, right? I mean, some churches, I'm sure they do. Very risky to work with babies, but, you know. But it's not, we don't believe that that's Jesus, right? And yet, we still have a story to tell. We still have a story to proclaim. And this story of Jesus has transformed our lives too. So I just want to delineate a little bit about what that means. So today is Ascension Sunday. So Jesus died on the cross, right? This is basic Christian theology, right? He died on the cross. On the third day, he what? Rose again. Oh, you guys are good. You go to Easter services and everything. He arose again from the dead on the third day. And then, after about 50 days of occasionally appearing to his disciples in his resurrected form, he ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Yes. So Jesus rose from the dead and walked around the earth for about 50 days, occasionally showing up in his resurrected form, but then he ascended. So now he doesn't do that anymore. Right, the resurrected Jesus does not show up in his resurrected body and say, peace be with you. And we don't have Thomas's saying, you know, unless I see the nail marks, I will not believe, right? We don't have that exact thing happening anymore because he has ascended into heaven. So, coming back full circle to immanence and transcendence. How can the transcendent be immanent after the ascension? What? Those are a lot of big words. How does the simple fact of God becoming human impact us now that the God who became human is no longer walking around with skin on among us like he did 2,000 years ago? That's a big question. It's a question that's caused a lot of division in the church because some people say, well, there's just difference of opinion. And mostly it boils down to what we believe about the Holy Spirit, what we believe about that advocate, that counselor that Jesus sends to us now that he has ascended into heaven. We trust that Christ's incarnation is the first fruits of the Spirit taking root in many in the fellowship. Okay. You may not want to write this down word for word. You may need to write it down in a way that makes sense, but you know, I only have so many characters to fit on these screens. Try to be efficient. Sometimes that means big words. Jesus taking on flesh, right? God taking on flesh in Christ is the first fruits of the Spirit taking root in many in the fellowship, right? So, verse 3, I'm going to read this again. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We together can have fellowship with one another. What we do downstairs after church, we often call fellowship time. It just means gathering, right, being together. But it's more than just social time. It's fellowship as in we're part of something together. And we want to take time to just enjoy being part of something together. And usually that involves food and coffee, because why not? It's biblical. Food, I don't know about coffee, but food is all over Scripture. Our fellowship is rooted in the fact that we all have fellowship with God the Father and Jesus the Son and God the Holy Spirit. So that when we come together, it's not just us. It's us and God. Because we've been invited to be part of his family. So the fellowship is actually, it's not just us. It's us and God together. Because the Holy Spirit is with us. So when we come together, yes, it's you and me, and you and you, but there's a different quality to it because of the Holy Spirit. It unites us in some way. Scripture talks about Christ knocking down the dividing wall of hostility. Somehow, in fellowship, those of us who may otherwise have been quite hostile towards one another are united. We may not realize it. We may not act like it. But we are invited to act like it. We are invited to participate in fellowship in a very real way. But I think that what John is doing here, and he says at the end, we write this to make our joy complete. That complete joy is experiencing the life of God in community. When we are actually really together and God is with us and we are united, then the transcendent God is somehow with us. And complete joy is somehow with us. We write this to make our joy complete, not just a little bit of joy, but complete joy. I have to admit, I'm not sure I know what complete joy is. I've had some pretty joyful moments, some pretty joyful experiences, some pretty joyful seasons of life, where things just seem to be transcendent. But I wouldn't say that my joy is complete. Would any of you say that your joy is complete? It seems like maybe you want to leave room for some more, right? It's like when the waiter or the waitress asks you if you're done. There's still a third of a sandwich on your plate. I mean, for me, the answer is obvious, no. But for some of you, you're actually wondering, am I done? We want to leave a little bit of sandwich on the plate, right? Of joy. We don't want to say, oh, it's all complete. I got it all. Surely there's more, right? Whatever I've experienced, I'm sure there's more. And I think there is more. So the theme of today is share your story. The stories that first circulated about Jesus were rooted in people who had flesh and blood experiences face to face with him. Right? Those first stories were told by the people that walked the roads with him, who ate fish and bread with him. Those first stories were the people who were healed by him. Christ's message spread through the flesh and blood witness of flesh and blood stories, right? So we had real people who experienced Jesus firsthand, and then we had another generation of people who knew the people who experienced it firsthand. We call that secondhand. We tend not to trust secondhand sources for some reason, and yet, where would we be without secondhand information? So we have people who were eyewitnesses, and then we have the next generation of people who knew the eyewitnesses, and then from there it just continues to spread and spread and spread, and from generation to generation, right? I don't know anybody personally who lived at the time of Jesus. Does any of you? Okay, good. No 2,000-year-olds in our midst. Or in your spheres of influence. So we tell the same stories. It's important for us to keep these stories alive. We write this to make our joy complete. We continue to tell the stories written right here in this book because they are extremely important. They're formational. I just spent a whole bunch of time talking about incarnation and transcendence and immanence in order to make a point about how important Jesus is, how important his life, how important him walking this earth is for us. And yet, that's not where it ends. Because just because we don't add to the Bible anymore doesn't mean that the story of God is over. Right? Otherwise, why are we here if the story of God is done? What are we doing here? Don't we have something to do? In fact, we do. We tell the old stories, the old, old stories, even as we live and experience new ones. This morning we were talking about the story of the prodigal son. And it always makes me think, and it is Mother's Day, so it makes me think of two very distinct experiences that I had as a child. Both of them happened when I was my daughter's age, not Eloise Addison, when I was in sixth grade. The first was that I did something very cruel and mean and stupid to another kid in school, wrote mean stuff in his yearbook. I didn't like him. I was lashing out. I don't, whatever. Tried to make peace with that. But I knew that this kid had told on me, and I knew that when I got home from school that day, it was going to be a hard rain was going to fall, as it were. So I beat myself up that entire day. Anybody do this? Like, you try to outdo the consequences of what might come externally by like really, really going at yourself internally. But I remember, because I took the bus in those days, And I had about a block and a half walk from the school bus back to my house. And I remember that walk. I remember the school bus ride, but I remember the walk. And coming home, and I didn't even make it all the way to the house. And I could see that both my parents were in the living room. I could see them there. My dad was never home when I got home from school because he was at work. I was like, oh, dad's home. And I think I was just weeping the entire time as I walked to the front door, just crying my eyes out. And I get to the house, and I just confess, and my dad has an actual copy of the things I had written. Apparently the school gave it to him, and it's like, really? Do you talk this way? Do you say things? Like, do you mean this sort of stuff? I'm like, I don't know. I'm not even sure what I said. But I know they asked me what I thought was a reasonable punishment, and I said, I don't know, like a month without TV or something like that. And I think I didn't watch TV for an entire year because I really needed to, like, teach myself a lesson. So if you want to know anything about my psyche, that's how I was in sixth grade. But my parents were there, and they loved me. Right? They were not proud of me in that moment for what I had done, but they still showed grace to me. They were still there for me. They saw that I actually was broken up about what I had done. And I believe that was a moment of grace in my life. It was one of the lowest moments, and I've never been more ashamed. But it was a moment where the grace of Jesus took hold of my life, because the people who had the most authority over me stood in a room with me, even though I didn't want to stay in the room with myself anymore. Right? Later on that year, that same year, sixth grade, was the big school spelling bee. Fourth, fifth, and sixth graders all gathered in the school gym to do spelling words. Fourth grade, I won. Early riser in the spelling ranks. I was not asking, you know, language of origin questions. It was just memorizing several pages of spelling words, which I was pretty good at that age. When you're 11, you can memorize anything, I think. But in sixth grade, it was down to me and my friend Ronald Gabatino. Shout outs to Ronald if you're listening online at some point from the Philippines, where you live now. Hi. He's not listening. All right. But in sixth grade, I'll just cut to the end of the story. I lost. Ronald beat me. But there was a time earlier in the spelling bee where he got a word wrong. And proper spelling bee protocol is if somebody gets a word wrong, then the other person who's left gets a chance to spell that word that they got wrong. And then if they get that right, then they get another word. And then if you get that next word right, then you are the spelling bee champion. But when Ronald got that word wrong, Mr. Begun, fifth grade teacher of Cherry Valley Elementary School, just said, "Nope, sorry, you got it wrong." And then he spelled it. I was like, "Yes, that." I cried all the way home because I was a crybaby in sixth grade, working on a lot of things, a lot of identity issues, okay? Crying on the way home on the bus, but crying also from the bus stop all the way home, just barely able to walk, just sobbing. I'm sure all my friends thought there was something wrong with me, whatever was left of my friends. And this time, my mom could see that I was barely walking, I think, and she just came walking down the street to meet me. She didn't let me get all the way home from the bus stop. She got all the way up here, you know, just kind of kept walking, and she could see that I was just sobbing. And she got to me, and she says, "Alliteration." And I said, "What?" She said, spell alliteration. I said, A-L-L-I-T-E-R-A-T-I-O-N, alliteration. That was the word that Ronald had gotten wrong that I didn't get a chance to spell. And I just gave her a big hug, and we walked the rest of the way. I think I was still crying. But I saw somebody demonstrating, incarnating the love of God in my life, right? Some of us are fortunate enough to get that from our parents. Some of us are fortunate enough to get that from friends, brothers and sisters, spouses. My point is, you may have a hard time figuring out what your story is. I just told you two stories from a random year in my childhood. You all have stories, and your stories are compelling. And sometimes you just got to think about it. What compelling thing has God done in my life? And maybe you don't name it as God did that, but I could pretty much guarantee you that God had something to do with whatever story you have to tell. So when you share your story, don't think, oh, I gotta know everything about the Bible. I gotta know about incarnation and immanence and transcendence. No, what you need to know is that God is at work in your life, right? And that you have a story worth telling. And I'm excited to hear more of your stories, and I've gotten so blessed to hear some of your stories, some of your background, some of the things you've been through, and the ways that God has been faithful to you. Stories of triumph, some stories of pain. God is at work in all of your lives. I see it very clearly, and God sees it very clearly. That word of life, as John refers to in verse 1, is alive on the page and is alive in your life story. So share it. And you don't have to share your whole life story every time, again. Sometimes it's just a story. But your story is worth sharing. I want to affirm that, because you may not think it's worth sharing. Oh, my life's been boring. No, it hasn't. Not everything has been boring about your life. You may have a general like, oh yeah, but I lived here and I've lived here my whole life. Whatever. You may have way too exciting of a story and you're like, where do I start? How long you got? Pull up a chair. Share your story. God has used you. God is continuing to use you. And the more you share your story, guess what? More stories are told. You never know the impact you're going to have. You never know the impact of standing in a room with somebody who feels very ashamed. You never know the impact of walking out to greet somebody who is discouraged. You never know the value of making a phone call to somebody who you know may be sad that day. You never know the value of writing a card. You never know the value. But let me tell you, sharing your story is worth it. That's how lives are transformed. Be emboldened, be empowered to share what God has done in your life, because he's not done with you and he's not done with anybody else. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the many varied ways you've been at work in our lives and continue to be at work in our lives. We see your hand in so many ways, sometimes in very painful memories, sometimes in wonderful memories. Lord, teach us, show us what story we have to tell. Give us boldness. Give us courage. And give us the grace to see what you've already done, and that our eyes may be open to what you're doing right here and now. We pray all this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, let's stand. Think about sharing our story.